Father, that is our longing, that we could see the things of this world as they are. They're temporary. And whatever we gain here, whatever we hold here, Father, your scripture tells us the moths are going to eat and rust is going to corrupt. We bless you for what we have. We praise you, and we ask that you would cause us continually to use it, Father, to build the kingdom of heaven one soul at a time so that others, Lord, could understand the beauty, Father, the beauty of having Jesus. And having him, Father, be the absolute all of their lives. Lord, the redemption that happens in our heart, we learn about it day after day after day. We grow into it as we understand what it means to be brought back into relationship with you and relationship with each other. And so, Father, today we want to take another step. We want to learn from your word. We want to learn from your spirit. We want to understand, Lord, more completely what it means to be content, lean heavily into your son, Jesus, and know, Father, that you hold our past, present, and future in the palm of your hand, that you love us and you care for us, you provide for us, you watch over us, you cherish us, that we're the apple of the eye, the jewel of your crown, that we, Father, are co-heirs with Jesus, that we are your field and your barn, that we are your people, and that you define us, Father, as holy and dearly loved. We rest in that, Father, as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, turn to somebody and say, you really sounded good this morning before you sit down. Sounded awesome. Okay, this morning I'd like to talk about honesty. Nah, I'm just kidding. And a happy post-Thanksgiving. Hopefully all that turkey is out of your system so you don't nap during our teaching today. We want to keep talking about what it means to be content, to know that we have more than enough. We talked about giving last week. We're going to talk about savings. And when we move into this, let me kind of go really big picture for you a minute. We went to the movie The Nutcracker, The Four Realms a couple of weeks ago. Any of you seen that movie yet? Okay, this is spoiler alert, so you won't have to see it after this. But, you know, we kind of thought, Kathy and I, that, we'd have dancing and we have music, you know, that it would be ballet, and boy, we were just dead wrong. And, I kind of saw the message of our modern era. So in this movie, tragically, the mother passes away, and there are some children left. And so on this particular Christmas, the father gives these gifts that the mom has left to the children, and they're pretty spectacular. The middle child receives this little globe, and it has this special key in it that she then has to go in search of. And she finds herself in this magical fantasy world, which is where the Nutcracker lives, and kind of all of that Nutcracker story plays out. And she finds this key with great expectation that her mother has left her just kind of this wonderful, magical, beautiful meaning of life. And she opens it, and it's a music box. And she's devastated that her mother would just leave her a dumb old music box. The story plays out, and she goes through all of these adventures, and of course the big, the mouse monster attacks her, and then there's some other things that they put in, that Disney puts in with, other, kind of villains throughout the story and heroes throughout the story, and all of this plays out, and in one of these really particularly, hard times, she's in peril of all these little mice coming at her, and most of you would fear mice like she does, and they all gang together, right? So hundreds of mice come together to make this big monster mouse, right? It is kind of frightening. And she opens the music box and just happens to, kind of touch the inside of the music box in a certain way, and it flips over and it's a mirror. And she looks in and she goes, oh, that's what my mother meant. I am all I need. And my heart sank. that again we have this modern message that I'm God. And what we see happening kind of in our modern context is that we're resisting any information that's coming from the outside, and we're resisting community. As most of you know, my granddaughter was here for Thanksgiving, and she, you know, she's a Disney character, and I'm not trying to ruin Disney for you, so don't take this too far, but I think we need to be careful of the messaging that comes. And my granddaughter is enamored with Elsa and Frozen. If give me a minute, I'll sing all the songs for you. It'd be devastating for you, and you'd all be in therapy next week. And it's, but you know, the message, let it go, right? It's all about Elsa saying, I'm just going to go be alone so I can be me, and me is all I need, right? Go build my own castle, let it go, don't worry about what other, you know, just, and again, we see this message of, I don't want any input from the outside. I don't want the community to have comment. I don't want the Word of God to have comment. I'm all I need until I am not all I need. So friends, when we come together here on Sunday mornings, when we read the Word, when we do our daily devotions together, and we eat our spiritual food, and reading through the book of Proverbs, it's been great seeing so many of you post from the book of Proverbs, and what Proverbs has to teach us about money management. Again, we're pretty strategic about what we read together. Money management and also giving to the poor and caring to the poor and what it means to be in relationships with one another. The book of Proverbs is input into our life. Now, if we're buying into the modern message, and by the way, parents, you can let your kids watch Disney, but make sure you're helping them understand what this means, and you're teaching them well as they're watching this modern message. You can't extract them from the world, nor do I think we should. We should teach them to be the antithesis to the message of the world, to bring good news into that message. But we take this input from the Word of God, from one another, from the community, and we let it speak into our lives as communally we grow. Because you know what? I am not all I need. I'm just not. And neither are you. So we read the Word, we get the Scripture in our minds, we make our observations, we make applications, we pray through it, and we understand that there's input that causes us to grow. And that input we get very strongly from the Word of God is this input of contentment. And this understanding that I have enough. And that living within my means is a very, very good thing. And living a simple life is a good thing. And that God brings blessing. And a bit of a review from last week. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God, who is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Okay, so we need to be careful here. We don't want to hear Scripture saying that God is some kind of a slot machine, that if we give, we get materially. Now, what God is saying is when we are faithful and we're generous, we will have the ability to do more and more good works on behalf of the kingdom, on behalf of the us, on behalf of the whole. He also gives us another promise as we continue to look through Scripture, and we go back to the passage we studied last week, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. This is the first 10% of the eternal, that there may be food in my house, God says. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I don't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing there will not be enough room to store it. This is a communal activity. Now, I need to caution you. Don't move to what would be called the health and wealth gospel or the prosperity gospel. So here's the difference. This is a promise of God that we believe, and we can take it as it reads. But we can't move into this understanding of a prosperity gospel, and the prosperity gospel is very clearly this, that Jesus didn't only die for our eternal salvation, but if we truly believe in Jesus, then we won't be in poverty and we won't have sickness. Very different than this promise of God. Very different. It's really interesting to me that if we go to Africa, if we go to developing countries, the prosperity gospel is quite alive. I sat in a Zambian church a few years ago on New Year's Eve, and the pastor stood up and he said, if you give in the offering plate tonight, everyone in this building will have a cell phone by this time next year. And my Zambian friend next to me, I was holding him down because he wanted to stand up and shout, no, 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 no. God promises to make us capable of more and more good works on his behalf. That's the promise of the generosity we have. We know that poverty and sickness, unfortunately, are the results of sin and the selfishness of human beings. If we want to solve that, we teach Jesus. If we want to solve injustice, we teach salvation. If we want to solve poverty, we teach the generosity of the godly individuals as to the glory of God, not to some kind of a social work. Because the most important aspect that Jesus teaches in the Gospels is that the soul needs to be redeemed before the body and the mind can change. Are you with me on that? We good? We want to talk about, moving into this idea of savings. Again, as a young boy, this was part of how I was raised. My dad was cash on the barrelhead. How many of you have heard that phrase before? Cash on the barrelhead? Okay, we just defined our generation. For those of you that are younger, that means you don't buy it unless you can pay for it. You put cash down on the barrel head. That on the barrel was kind of where you made your deal. There was a barrel in the feed mill where my dad actually did business. It was a literal barrel. They did not need a sign that said, we don't take credit cards. They just put a barrel there. And you were expected, when you purchased something, you put the cash down on the barrel head. And the Bible teaches, and that's why the Bible teaches simplicity. It teaches us to live within our means. We understand that if we look at different studies that have come in the last few years, two of the most common effects of financial stress are anxiety and depression. The stress of having too much credit card debt, college loan payments, or medical bills can weigh on a person and cause severe anxiety and depression. We see this kind of burgeoning in our culture. And it's not just younger people. It's those that find themselves in debt in order to care for themselves in a later age. And then the stress and anxiety of what they're leaving their children. They're not leaving their children an inheritance. They're leaving their children red ink. In our entire culture, because we're built on this understanding that what I have defines who I am, we find ourselves going into debt in order to appear someone who we're not. I think it goes back to the little mirror in the music box, frankly. This understanding that I am all I need, so I need to project to you an understanding that I have it all together, and that means a certain level of material lifestyle. And so the credit card gets put down, the loan gets taken, the second mortgage gets taken, the car payment comes in. And what's happening to our culture and our society is we're becoming a society of anxiety because of our financial situation. We see that financial stress, that second quote there, financial stresses have been linked to migraines, cardiovascular disease, absence of work, insomnia, and much, much more. It has a direct effect on our physical well-being, our sense of full life. And that's why we come right back to John 10:10 all the time, and we understand that Jesus came to give us life and give it to the full. We look at Jesus as he lived here on the face of the earth. He came as a baby in a humble manger. He came in simplicity. He owned nothing of value in his life. God gave him a seamless tunic. He gave him an undergarment of royalty as a symbol of who he was in God's eyes, but his outer garment was that of an average common man. The Savior of the world, the most royal individual to walk the face of the earth, came as a common man, the one who had more value than any other human to walk the earth, did not have stuff. Now, stuff isn't a bad thing. Please don't misunderstand me. It's not what you own that defines you, whether we own little or own much. If your gift is making money, go make it to the max and invest it in the kingdom. Is that good clarity? It's not the amount that's the deal, friends. It's how we're managing it and how generous we are. When you go to sleep at night, chances are you're freaking out about your lack of saving. You see, that's kind of a faith thing, isn't it? When you go to bed at night and your thoughts are in the quietness of your mind, we generally start thinking about tomorrow and whether or not tomorrow is secure. God gives us, again, real clear instruction as we start looking at what it means to use what he's given us in order to bring that sense of faith in him for the future. I believe in a practical sense, as we look through Proverbs and the scriptures, that this 10% of savings we've invested in the eternal with the first 10% with our tithe, and I believe now there's a sense where we want to invest in the future. I think if you're kind of considering what does my financial plan look like, I think you need to have an emergency savings account. The water heater blows up, the car blows up. So if something happens that you need cash, do you have that kind of boiler fund there? Do you have a little bit of cash put away for those types of things? So you're not going into debt with those things that may happen. Hey, do you have big purchase savings? Yeah, what about that next car? What about that wedding if you have multiple daughters? Far more expensive than their education, believe me. Start saving now. You know, what about those things? What about those big purchases that you're looking ahead to? What about that vacation? What about that fun trip? And the ability to have real settledness going on it because it's not going on some type of a credit card. And what about investment savings or retirement savings? Proverbs 13:11 says, dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. So again, here's King Solomon, arguably in his time the most wealthy man to walk the face of the earth. He owned kingdoms and kingdoms and kingdoms and sheep and animals and ox and camels. He was in palatial palaces. And yet in the book of Proverbs, he speaks these wise words to us throughout the book of Proverbs. And I think what he's seeing is his kingdom. I think he's looking outside of the palace and he's watching those that he is leading. And he's seeing what's happening in their life. And he makes these very clear statements. And he says, if we want to have this sense of growth in our life and this financial growth, if we want to stay away from the debt that usually comes at Christmas and we want to hit January with a sense of settledness in our soul, maybe there's this sense that instead of doing it in debt, we do it from savings. And little by little, we're putting some away in order that it may grow. We see also in Proverbs that the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. I don't think Solomon's thoughts on debt could get much clearer. Now, let's be careful. I think there is, and I'm not a financial planner, and I didn't stay in a Holiday Inn Express last night, but I think I think there's a difference between good debt and bad debt. At least that's what I've learned over the years. You know, a good debt is when what you've invested in is growing at a rate larger than the rate you're paying on the money, okay? In our world right now, a house is in that category. That's not always the case. Some of us suffered through the bubble burst, and so you need to be careful with that. But I think there is some investments that are very wise and healthy. Credit card debt, domestic debt, paying on a piece of furniture that will wear out before the debt is paid off, that's not good debt. That's this kind of debt, where the lender is actually ruling over the borrower, where the borrower is actually being enslaved to the debt. Now, some would say, oh, I'm glad the younger generation is hearing this message. The data shows that that's not true anymore. That all of us of every age get caught up into this understanding of what it means to want things we can't afford. So I think we take this into clear context. Proverbs 13, 16, a wise man thinks ahead, a fool doesn't, and even brags about it. I want to be a wise person. I want to think ahead. I want to understand what it means to pay for the future out of what God has given me today. Proverbs 6, 1 through 11 is kind of this interesting collection of two stories. As Solomon first is going to talk to us about money matters, and then he's going to talk to us about ingenuity. So let's, my son, if you have put up security for a neighbor, or if you've shaken hands and pledged with a stranger, you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth. My son, he starts with. So he's speaking, you know, paternally. He's speaking with a bit of tenderness, and he's giving a clear warning here. He's saying, don't get caught up in financial situations that get a little muddy. So don't speak and pledge for someone else, or don't shake hands with a stranger in a sense of taking on a loan. He's talking about having real clarity and simplicity in our financial matters. And watch what he says here about what we should do if that's been our case. So do this, my son, verse 3, to free your sense since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go to the point of exhaustion and give your neighbor no rest. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Oh my goodness. Woo. Unbelievable intensity to get ourselves out of situations where we are indebted to a slave owner called a lender. He's talking about debt-free living here. He's talking about getting rid of all of the debt that causes us to feel anxiety and stress. And the effort he talks about, don't sleep, don't slumber, go pester your neighbor, do whatever you need to do, because you're like a gazelle in the snare of a hunter. Get rid of the debt. Get rid of the sense of anxiety and stress. And then he goes on to give an example of how this may happen. He says, go to the ant. Wait a second here. We're not going to kind of these big financial gurus. I'm not supposed to look at Bill Gates, the Oracle of Omaha. Warren Buffett is not the one I'm to look at. He said, no, just go to the ant. You sluggard. That's what he's calling his son here. It's a term for lazy. My grandfather knew this term in German in several different ways. I'm not sure what he meant by that. But go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in the summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you live there, you sluggard? Lie there, you sluggard. When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Bottom line is, Solomon is saying God has created us to engage in profitable work. And in that profitable work, we gather for the harvest and we lay up for the future. We keep ourselves out of the entanglements of finances that cause us stress and anxiety. We live within our means, we live simplicity, and we find the joy of God's provision. Let me get really practical for you now. You ready? If you're struggling with keeping your credit cards at a high level, cut them up. Just cut them up. Take them out of your wallet and cut them up, especially this time of year. My family forced me to go shopping on Good Friday. It was not a pleasant experience. We went to the outlet mall. I managed to escape the first part of it because my granddaughter was hungry. She and I planned this. It took me a half an hour to get from the entrance of the outlet mall in Byron Center to the place where I could drop off my wife and daughter, who were very excited about shopping on Good Friday. I blessed them for that. Another half an hour to get out, and then we got to Chick-fil-A. And we stayed there until they threatened to charge us rent on the table and kicked us out. And then it took us a half an hour to get off 131 into the parking lot again. And then we started shopping. I found that people were pretty delightful. Except when there were like 75 people standing in line for Columbia, and I had found one $9.99 pair of gloves that I wanted to get. And when I got in the line, I went, they're not just not that, my hands aren't that cold. I did stand in line for my daughter. She needed socks, right? Our kids are that age where socks at Christmas is a good thing. And so I the socks were in the line. I think it was at Old Navy, not sure, it's just a blur for me. But they were in the line, so you had to go in the line to get to the sock counter, right? So I get the socks, and we're chatting up with several other people there. And as I got closer to the counter, of course, I'm already preparing for my message, right? And this is a very applicable point. And so I started watching. No one paid cash. Now, I don't know how many of them were debit cards, and I'm not making a judgment statement, but I was kind of overwhelmed with the number of people that got a credit card out to pay for Christmas. Now, they may have planned on that, it may be in their budget again, I don't know that, but it was just kind of curious to me. And when I got to the counter, the person asked me, do you have an Old Navy card? No. Do you have this card? No. Do you have this card? No. Would you like to apply for this card? I just want to buy socks. I just want to buy socks. If that's a struggle for you, that you're living beyond your means because of that piece of plastic that's so easily placed on the counter, take it out of your wallet, cut it up, get rid of it, or you will be like a gazelle in the snare of a hunter. Get rid of domestic payments. Car payment, furniture payment, any of these payments. These wonderful plans that you get this amount of financing for 1 year, and the year after that, it goes way up. Just whatever you need to do, friends, don't sleep, don't slumber, don't pause, don't hesitate in the words of Solomon. Get rid of it. Sell it. Whatever you need to do, get out from under the weight of the payment, because God does not desire you to live that way. He doesn't want you to have that stress and that anxiety. That's not full life. Small loans, get rid of them. But here's the key. Repurpose all of those payments for savings. You get that first credit card paid off. Take that amount you were paying on that credit card, start putting it in savings. Don't kind of fold up. We will live on whatever we can find. We will live to the level of our income. So fight that at this point. Start first by tithing, okay? I can't tithe right now because my money is so tight. I'm going to start with a couple percent, but when I pay that first payment off, I'm going to start there. And when you get that done, then start putting some into savings. And every loan you pay off, as you work your way down to financial freedom, repurpose those payments into paying for the eternal and paying for the future. It's a real simple plan to get to financial health. Students, can I talk to you a minute? I don't know how, but I would hope and pray you can stay away from student loans. We have a really interesting thing happening in our culture right now, in that young families, young couples are putting off having babies solely because of their student loan payments. We're actually delaying the joy of having families because of what we've paid for college. If you have any input on educational institutions, put pressure on those educational institutions to actually charge what it costs to educate, not what they can get in tuition. There's a direct correlation, friends, between the availability of student loans and the rise in tuition payments. Education is not a commodity. Education is building into our young people. Okay, I won't rant about that anymore. But please, if you're in that situation, 8 years of getting your education without debt is far better than 4 years and having to work as a slave to the lender. And we're right back to the simple plan. What if you have an emergency? Do you have money set aside? What if you need some type of a large payment? Something that you need to purchase? Is there anything there? Are you investing? And do you have retirement savings? Friends, God cares about your future. And in Proverbs, he clearly talks about having enough in order to put it away for later. Pay for the eternal first. Pay for the future next. And next week as we go into Advent, we're going to talk about the 80% that God allows us, calls us, gifts us, so that we can have joy in the present. Father, thank you that you are a God of provision. You are a God who cares about how things are affecting our life and how things, Father, either take stress from us or give us great joy. Lord, at this time of the year, I pray that your Spirit would speak to us clearly, that we would be open, Father, to information from beyond ourselves, from your Holy Spirit. Lord, may we have courage in our families to say, hey, this Christmas is going to be simple. Or maybe this Christmas, instead of giving to each other, we're going to give to another family. Well, whatever it is you're going to call us to, Lord, I pray that you would teach us the joy of provision. Lord, I ask that no one here this morning would leave here with a sense of guilt. Father, you know my concern that when we teach about this topic that We cause stress by biblical teaching. Lord, don't let that happen. I pray that my friends that maybe find themselves with debt and situations like that, Lord, would feel the community bringing freedom around them. Lord, some of my friends may need some help with this, and I pray that you'd make some appointments this week. Some of our small groups and our growth groups, Father, I pray that you would cause conversations to start. And some people here, Lord, that have been very wise and godly in their financial management would have opportunities to pass that on to the people around them and cause that discipleship to happen within the community, Father. Lord, I pray that you'd work some financial miracles in people's lives. Not, Lord, that we would have more, but you would show that you are the God who provides. That you, Father, know and you care and that you're generous. In all things, Father, particularly at this time of the year, we're sensitive to those around us that you're calling us to help. I pray that we would not hesitate. When you put us beside somebody, when you put us behind somebody in the line for groceries, when you call us to the power of your Holy Spirit to recognize a need, I ask that we would be quick, that we would be immediate, and that we would be generous. Lord, that we wouldn't give in any way that would take away a person's dignity, and we wouldn't give in any way that would cause people to see us, but only you. I pray that we'd give secretly. I pray that we would give in a manner that the right hand would not know what the left hand is doing. And that, Father, you would call us to a sense of managing our finances, a contentment, so that we would have what we need to care for those that you've put in front of us. We love you, Lord, and we bless you for being a generous, gracious God, especially with your Son, Jesus. Giving us, Father, all that we need to call you Daddy. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.